How many of you have been in an earthquake? Maybe lived on the West Coast or overseas somewhere? Yeah. In Ottawa. Oh, maybe a very small earthquake in Ottawa. On March 11, 2011, Japan experienced the fourth largest earthquake ever in recorded history, that since we started keeping these records. A 9.0 on the Richter scale triggered a massive tsunami, damaged nuclear reactors, left path of destruction that even wiped out just whole seaside cities and villages. And following the main quake, there were hundreds of magnitude 5 aftershocks, dozens of magnitude 6 aftershocks, and the largest aftershock was a 7.9 that happened a half hour after the main shock. That earthquake is the huge earthquake, and that's just one of the aftershocks. And according to the U.S. Geological Survey, aftershocks can continue over a period of weeks or months or even years. In general, the general rule of thumb with aftershocks of an earthquake is that the larger the earthquake, the initial earthquake, the more numerous are the aftershocks and the longer they will continue. Maybe some of you who've been in earthquakes can testify to that as far as the aftershocks coming. Now in Matthew's gospel, he records that there was an earthquake that happened the moment that Jesus rose from the dead. You know, but even more than the physical earth that was shaking at that moment, there was an incredible quake that shook the eternal foundations of the heavens, and its aftershocks are still shaking and felt to this day. Now this morning, we're going to start a new sermon series called The Aftershocks of the Resurrection. And we're going to look at a number of instances where Jesus physically appeared to individuals after his resurrection. These appearances are incredibly important to our faith because as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. So these eyewitness accounts are critical to verifying the resurrection. Hundreds of people, including the disciples, encountered the resurrection of Jesus. Their encounters with Jesus shook their lives and transformed them into being powerful apostles, boldly declaring the good news of the gospel message. The apostles were so confident in what they had seen, they were willing to die for it. If they had just made it all up, if they had stole Jesus' body as the religious leaders, the Pharisees of the day, claimed that they did, they wouldn't be willing to die for it. They wouldn't be willing to preach their whole lives and die for something they knew was a lie. It just doesn't make sense. But the resurrection was true, and it completely transformed them, as we'll see in today's passage. Some of you older people might know who Charles Colson is, or Chuck Colson. He served as President Nixon's special counsel and was a key figure in the Watergate scandal, eventually landing him in prison. But he came to Christ, came to faith in Christ. And he wrote this. He actually links the resurrection of Jesus with Watergate in an interesting way. He says this, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. The unimaginable earthquake of Jesus' resurrection from the dead continued with these powerful aftershocks as he revealed himself to all these eyewitnesses. And this eyewitness testimony then leaves a ripple effect of these aftershocks for the last 2,000 years up until today. So that any time the gospel of Jesus Christ is declared, the aftershocks continue and it transforms lives. So how about you today? Have you experienced the risen Lord? Has your encounter with Him transformed you? I hope so. But there may be someone here who hasn't, who needs that transformation, and it's my prayer that you hear about these encounters with Jesus and that you too would meet Him today. One of the first instances of Jesus appearing takes place on Easter itself, later in the day, as two of His disciples, not of the 12 disciples, but two of the extended group of the disciples, were leaving Jerusalem on the road to the village of Emmaus. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke 24, this passage actually takes place right before the passage that was read earlier. And I am going to read a little bit and then maybe pause for a few words of explanation and kind of chewing on that a little bit, and then we'll keep going. So if you want to keep your thumb in Luke 24, we'll keep that as our main area we'll be looking at, starting at verse 13. It's a longer passage, so I want to break it up with some explanatory notes in between. Reading in Jesus' name, starting at verse 13, Luke 24, 13. That very day, the resurrection, the Easter day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. Okay, so first of all, who are these guys? And we will find out a little bit more about them in the next couple verses. But one is named Cleopas, and he's only mentioned here in the New Testament. We don't know really much about him. And the other one is not named at all. We don't know who he is, where he went. There's some Bible scholars who suggest it might be Luke himself, but we don't know that for certain. But we do know that they're considered one of the disciples of Jesus. And if you read through the Gospels, you see Jesus has more than just the 12 disciples. He kind of has these concentric circles of disciples. The three, his closest three, Peter, James, and John. Then the 12. And then there's a group of 72 as well that we see in Luke chapter 10. He sends out the 72 ahead of him. So there's all these people, these other disciples outside of the 12 that we really don't hear too much about. And these two apparently are two of those, maybe two of the 72. We're not 100% sure. But apparently the events of the preceding days were obviously on their mind. Okay, they're wrestling with that thought. They're struggling with still the death of their rabbi who they had followed around potentially for a few years, learning from him. And their hopes and dreams of Jesus coming to overcome the Roman oppression were absolutely dashed. You know, they were part of the group of disciples who had heard from the women who went to the tomb. And they found the tomb empty. And they heard about an angel, but it seemed to be too unbelievable to them. So despite the news that Jesus was missing and an angel announced that he had been risen, these guys still decided to leave Jerusalem. We don't really know why 100%. But for whatever reason, they didn't stick around to see if it was true. Maybe it was out of fear of the Romans hunting them down. Maybe because of their own unbelief and they just didn't know. Let's keep going in the text here, verse 15. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" Okay, so Jesus eavesdrops and kind of walks alongside them and inserts himself into their conversation. And the reaction of this man, who again, miraculously, Jesus is keeping their eyes from really seeing who he really is. Okay, the reaction is one of consternation mixed with a deep sadness because of their own personal struggle of what they had experienced the last few days. And basically they're saying, "What's the matter with you? How could you possibly not know what has happened these last days?" And you do have to realize that these incredible events, they didn't happen in a vacuum. They didn't happen behind closed doors. Jesus publicly came into Jerusalem riding on the donkey just a week earlier. And that was a public celebration declaring him as Messiah. And then we see that his whole trial and crucifixion were publicly displayed. So the whole city was buzzing over these events. And it was nearly impossible to not have heard something about what was going on. So the disciples explain what happened the last few days to Jesus. So if you want to keep following along here, picking up again in the second half of 19. And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. And we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our company amazed us, and they were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back, saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Okay, so their perspective of describing back what happened over these last few days is rather telling for a couple of reasons. First, look at how they describe Jesus in this passage. They see Jesus as a mighty prophet of God, you know, approved by God, clearly from God, because he did mighty miracles. He had great authority in his preaching. But they don't see Jesus as God himself. They don't even declare Jesus the Messiah. Actually, look at verse 21. It says, we hoped that he was the one, but now it's 3 days later. Okay? It appears their hopes were dashed. They hoped he was the Messiah. But when he died, and 3 days later, you know, maybe there's a report of the women, but they didn't find him. And they left Jerusalem. You know, secondly, as I mentioned before, it appears that the testimony of the women who had seen the empty tomb and the angels, it was just too unbelievable. Now, I do have to note, in those days, in Bible times, the testimony of women was not accepted in the court of law. It was not considered true eyewitness testimony. And it is interesting that Jesus chose to reveal himself first to the women, okay, and through the angels in declaring this. Okay, if the disciples were making up a story about the resurrection, they surely would not choose women who were not verifiable sources in those days to be the ones who first are testifying to this. But that's how it happened, and they're not shying away from that fact. But we do see earlier in Luke 11, when they report to the women, or Luke 24, I'm sorry, verse 11, earlier in this chapter, you can see the disciples' reactions when the women came back. Look at verse 11 earlier in our text, right before our text starts. It says, but these words seemed to them to be an idle tale, but they did not, and they did not believe them. So they thought the women that went to the tomb and saw it empty and saw the angels and declared that Jesus was risen from the dead, they thought it was just a fairy tale. They thought it was an idle tale, a make-believe. They just didn't believe it. And even some of the disciples verified that the tomb was empty. And they thought it was all over with. Like, and these disciples, they left. They left Jerusalem. Let's keep going in our text, verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ, or the Messiah, should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What an incredible Bible study that would have been on that day. How amazing would it be to be on that road and have Jesus walk you through the whole Old Testament, all of these prophecies that are pointing forward, the prophecies pointing forward to Jesus coming. Starting all the way back at Genesis 3:15, where it declares that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, but he would bruise his heel. right after the fall, the very first prophecy of the one who would come to save us from our sins. And all throughout the Old Testament, that's what it means when it says Moses and the prophets. Moses, meaning the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, and the prophets, meaning it's a broad category of the rest of the Old Testament. So Jesus goes through it all, revealing God's eternal plan for salvation. And that he was the one, that Jesus was the one who fulfilled all of these things. This Bible study revealed that the disciples who had been with Jesus for years were slow to understand the correct view of the Messiah according to God's revelation in the Old Testament. The Messiah was not to be a triumphal leader just coming in military to defeat the Romans, as some of the Jews hoped he would be and believed he would be. They saw some of the glory of the Messiah in the Old Testament, but they overlooked all the passages about his suffering and his death, as Isaiah describes the suffering servant who would come and bear the sins of all on his shoulders. So we see that Jesus came and said, no, you have a wrong view of who the Messiah is. And he brought them through the Old Testament and changed their perspective about himself. So let's finish up this story here, verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So after making his case to the disciples through the scriptures, after he opens their minds spiritually to understanding the truth, he opens their eyes physically to seeing who he actually is, making his presence known to them. They're overcome by the word of God that burned in their hearts, as it describes, and it transformed their understanding. It was the word of God that transformed them, not simply his appearance, although the appearance was that maybe the cherry on the sundae, really verifying everything that had been revealed to them through God's word. And then he disappears miraculously. And so these men are just sitting there, just awestruck over what has just happened. And they're transformed. They get up immediately and head back to Jerusalem, even though it's dark. Okay, it's 7 miles walk. They hurry back to Jerusalem. And in those days, the Jews, they didn't travel at night. It was dangerous on these open roads at night. Okay, that's why they were so eager to have Jesus stay with them overnight and to hear more from him. But they went through the night back to where the rest of the disciples were gathered. And they heard that Jesus had also appeared to Peter. Now, we don't know exactly, that resurrection appearance to Peter is not recorded in Scripture. But we know it happened because they talk about it here and they talk about it in 1 Corinthians 15. But Jesus had appeared in a special private appearance to Peter. And then they testify to the rest of the disciples that they had seen Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And these appearances of Jesus were like these aftershocks of the great earthquake of the resurrection that completely transformed them. So as we consider God's word here, what can we take away from these incredible resurrection appearances of Jesus to these disciples on the road to Emmaus? First, I think we can identify with the disciples too much. We're so much like the disciples, and we are modern-day disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus. But we in this story are like the disciples who are slow in heart to believe. In this encounter, Jesus rebukes them for not having a correct understanding of who he is. Despite having all of the Old Testament, and that's why he's like, why don't you understand what has been revealed to you? And despite sitting under Jesus' teachings for a number of years, they still didn't get it. And how much more of an advantage do we have today that we have all of the Old Testament and all of the New Testament and the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, to understand who Jesus really is? But still, sometimes we miss it. We miss him. We don't fully understand who he is. You know, there's some modern trends in our churches in America today that are quite concerning and disturbing. I'm not saying that's completely us here at Bethel, but we need to be aware of some of the things that are happening around us. Some churches today make Jesus out to be simply a good moral teacher, giving us good advice to live by. I was talking to somebody recently who was raised in a devout, pretty strict Christian home, had walked away from their faith. And they thought that basically all religions teach the same message. And the main point of Jesus coming to the earth was just basically to teach us how to be nice to one another and to live in peace and harmony with one another. And I asked them, when was the last time you read the Gospels? That's not the picture of Jesus in the Gospels. Nothing could be further from the truth. Yes, through our relationship with God, it changes us and we live in a different way, in a way of peace and love towards one another. But that's not the main point. Even as Jesus opens up the Bible study for the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he says in verse 26, was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Christ came to die for our sins and establish his kingdom. If our churches only teach moralism, then we've missed the true Jesus. If we just simply teach, okay, this is what you have to do, this is how you need to live. And now we sometimes do it by accident. We don't often sometimes mean, we're like, well, yeah, I believe Jesus died for me. But then 90% of what we preach and teach on is about living differently. That's moralism. That can turn into legalism. You believe I'm saved by my works. Okay, we need to continually be coming back to Christ in the cross and what he's done for us. And out of that then flows how we live and how he transforms us. But that's often missed in so many churches today. It's just, well, we got to live better. We need to live differently. We need to try harder. And it all comes back to how we do, not on what Christ has done for us. Sometimes we take Jesus to be a therapist, somebody who comes in for a quick fix when we're really struggling over something. But we're never really willing to accept Jesus as he really is, as our Lord and Savior. Some of these people who just come to Jesus in their times of crisis, or their times of needs. Now, we do want to bring our needs and troubles to Jesus, yes. But there's so many people who only come to Jesus when life is hard, when there's a difficulty in their family, when there's a difficulty in a health issue in their family or in themselves. But God wants so much more of a relationship than just to come to him when we're going through a tough time. But that's so prevalent today. These people, they want all the benefits of Christ without the self-denial and without the sacrifice of what it takes to walk the lonely, difficult road that leads to eternal life. The cost of Jesus getting us his grace was high, laying down his life. And he calls us to dwell in his death and resurrection through baptism, giving us a new life, giving us a new identity. Our old self is dead and we have a new self. But so many of us want to keep our old identities. We don't want to give up those things in our life that get in the way of our relationship with God. We like the idea of God and the things he gives to us are nice, right? But we don't want him interjecting into our lives or telling us that we need to change. That's not the real Jesus. That's a false idol crafted in our own image because we like to be our own lords and masters. So what we end up with, if we can go down those roads, is not Christianity, but something that has been described, not by me, but I picked up on, therapeutic moralistic deism. Now I can unpack that for you later, but, you know, God is our therapist. He's a moral goodness, and a deist is a God who just, he's there, but he's not really involved in our lives. But that's not the true God. That's not the Jesus in Scripture. So young people today are being raised in many churches across America that think that Jesus came just to teach good morals and help us feel better about ourselves, but not to get too involved in our day-to-day lives. And it's no wonder that so many millennials, young people in churches, are walking away from their faith. And our problem as a church in America is that we, like the disciples, have strayed from the real Jesus. And if he came alongside us and talked with us, as maybe we were having talking about spiritual things in a coffee shop somewhere, Jesus would say the same thing to us that he said to the disciples. Oh, foolish ones, slow in heart to believe all that the word of God has spoken concerning me. And Jesus would open up the Bible in front of us and reveal the truth of who he really is. And that brings me to our second takeaway point, that God chooses to reveal himself through his divinely inspired word. The revelation of Jesus through the scriptures is supreme for the disciples in Jesus' day and for us today. As Pastor Tim said last week, even the miraculous isn't enough to create faith. Even some of the disciples of that larger group of believers who were following Jesus around doubted, even after seeing Jesus resurrected. The word of God is sufficient and to truly encounter Jesus and to come to faith in him. God can and still at times does reveal himself in miraculous ways. If you were at last Sunday's second service, Pastor Tim almost lost his voice, but miraculously it came back. That was good. I mean, I can point to a number of miracles that I have seen in my own life, but my faith doesn't stand or fall by those miracles. They're not sufficient. The primary way that God chooses to reveal himself today is through his word. And that's why we're here now. That's why we come and hear God's word preached. That's why we come to Bible studies and youth group and Sunday school, because there are times and opportunities to encounter the risen Lord Jesus. All of the Old Testament points forward to Jesus as the Messiah. All of the New Testament points back to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Jesus is the Word made flesh. So we need to be in the Word of God continually in order to meet Jesus and to experience him for who he truly is. And so many churches today are moving away from the Word of God and its central focus of Jesus because it's not popular. It's too offensive. Oh, we don't want to talk too much about sin and death and sacrifice and blood being shed and hell. Those are just too difficult. Or it's too demanding. God demands too much of us. We can't talk about that. Instead, we try to draw people through entertainment. We give watered-down messages that just makes people feel good about themselves instead of encountering the true risen Lord in the Scripture and allowing it to transform us. Lastly, Jesus' revelation of himself changes everything. In our text, the disciples, they're never the same. We see this in their immediate actions by them just picking up right at that moment and going back to Emmaus, even in the middle of the night, or back to Jerusalem, even in the middle of the night. They did a 180-degree turn physically in that moment, but they also had a spiritual turnaround as well. Moving from being fearful, confused, and distraught followers of Jesus to being confident, powerful proclaimers of the gospel. This is then played out throughout the New Testament in the church history for the last 2,000 years. These aftershocks of the resurrection ripple through them and continue to spread as they take that message to the ends of the earth, across every generation, to us today. If we move away from the Word of God and we move away from the true understanding of Jesus, He is our only hope of being transformed as we encounter Him in His Word. So where are you at this morning? Are you like the disciples wandering away, walking away, disillusioned because Jesus wasn't who they thought He was? Many people are leaving the church because they hear about a Jesus who just isn't simply the biblical Jesus, and they walk away because they're not getting the truth. They're not getting the real Jesus. Jesus wants to come alongside you and speak His word of life to you, revealing Himself to you through the pages of Scripture. It may seem silly or weak that God wants to meet you in a book. He wants to meet you through words written on paper and inscribed in eternity. Jesus wants to show you His death was for you. He wants to bring you into His kingdom and teach you to humbly submit yourselves to His lordship. Jesus' resurrection from the dead was earth-shattering, and its ripple and aftershocks continue to this day, even now. So don't harden your hearts at the work God is trying to do in your life. Encounter the risen Lord right now through His word that's being preached and taught. Dive deep into His word at home on your own. Take advantage of the Bible studies that are offered here at Bethel. When you're immersed in God's word, and you can truly meet Jesus and it transform you. That was my testimony of going to Bible college, and I urge all high school kids to go to a Bible college, because when I went there, I was completely transformed because the Word of God was taught every single class, and it completely transformed me. And then when you are transformed by the Word of God as you encounter Jesus, you can do what the disciples did and go tell others. Tell others about how God met you on your road, wherever you were going, and how He transformed your life to His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we meet You here in Your word today. We thank You that You come to us. You reveal Yourself to us, just as You did to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Lord, transform us just like You did them. Open up Your word to us, Lord, to Your honor and Your glory, that Your good news, this amazing news, would be shared to the ends of the earth. Use us as You use these disciples to share Your good news with others around us. Help us to think about those and pray for those who are in our lives who are lost, who don't know You, who are wandering away on a different road. Lord, I pray that You would use us to be Your mouthpieces of sharing that good news and the transformation that You can bring to the lives of those around us. So Lord, be honored and glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.